I'm delighted to see all of you tonight, and especially delighted that our friendly Tractor Supply clerk is with us tonight from Tractor Supply. Her name is Kathy. Her last name is Atwood. And we're delighted to have you, Kathy.
Thank you.
And I trust that you'll find yourself feeling at home here. Now, I did want to share with you very quickly the announcements before we have the start of worship. And that is after the service, the preaching this morning, or this evening, we'll have the observance of the Lord's Supper. And then, as it was announced, Brother Tom Vincent has his birthday on Tuesday. And our Bible study and prayer meeting Wednesday, 7 o'clock. And then also, you might think of Jonathan and Jean Robbins' 15th wedding anniversary on Thursday. And then Deacon and Preacher Richard Waltz and I are going to Hunlock Creek on Friday to visit some prisoners at Hunlock Creek. So there's the schedule. And now with the dispensing of the schedule, let's pick some hymns. And I'm selecting hymns tonight in this section of the hymnal that has to do with our Lord Jesus Christ and specifically his death. And so first let's sing 186. That is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. If you'll turn towards the back of the hymnal to 188, one page, and that is, There's a Fountain Filled with Blood.
Thank you.
let's stay in the section of the hymnal concerning Christ's death, and let's turn to 192, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. See him dying on the tree, 192. Let's pray. And our Father, this evening we thank Thee for the privilege that is ours to sing these hymns concerning our Lord Jesus Christ and His death. We pray that this evening that You'd be pleased to be with us in that special way, Your presence by Your Spirit, as speaking to our hearts and meeting needs, especially as far as salvation. But there are other matters also, and we pray, as You made us spirit, soul, and body, that all three parts of us may be ministered to as we gather tonight. May we see that individually that we are as lost sheep, and that we followed many of our own devices and not that which pleases You. We pray that You might also help us because we have done those things that have not pleased You. We ask that Your mercy be upon us, and that our hearts should be spoken to, and as we confess our sins and as we pray for Your blessings upon us, we desire very much that our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary, and that we might be appreciative and that we give Him preeminence, for we pray in His name. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like you to find the book of Romans and turn to the fifth chapter. if you would, because I'm going to stick close to the passage, and I would like very much to have you follow me in that book of Romans. Thank you, Bob. And it's the 5th chapter. Now, normally we're studying the letter to the church at Colossae. Romans is a letter to the church at Rome. And the great apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, was given to write these letters. And we want to look at this letter tonight in the 5th chapter, because we had in our family devotions this passage, and I thought, oh my, we ought to consider that in the observant of the Lord's Supper. Take a little step away from Colossians and go back to Romans. This passage in Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11 would be considered like a mountain peaks that you might have for different passages in the Word of God. Some people say, well, I love the 23rd Psalm, and rightly so. And there that I say, well, no, Isaiah 53 is one of the great passages, and they say, that's right. And they'd say, well, you know, when it really comes down to reading the Word of God, John chapter 3 or Philippians 4 are other great passages. Brethren, this is a great passage concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking tonight that this passage, which I believe has helped so many thousands of people, maybe more than that, to come to know what it means to be saved and getting the way of getting to heaven. So it's a real clear picture of the gospel of Christ, the death of Christ, and it's an answer to us on how we also can be benefit from this passage. And so I read Romans chapter 5 and start at verse 6 through the 11th. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were sinners, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then the last verse for this evening. And not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. There are four words that I'd like you to look at with me before we get to looking at the solution. Four words that really describe us, and that includes you and that includes me. What are these four words that are so evident? Well, in the 6th verse of this chapter 5, it tells us, first of all, that we were without strength. And that is, when we were yet without strength. That describes us, the first, without strength. And then in the latter part of that verse 6, it says, it describes us further, and it is says that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And it's speaking about that we are ungodly or godless by nature now, friends. And then if you jump to the 8th verse and the first part, it is a third word that describes us outside of Christ, and that is, but God commended his love toward us, in that we were yet sinners. Christ died for sinners. And then lastly, the 10th verse and the first part, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so what are these four descriptions of us? And that is that it says we were without strength, and we were ungodly, and we were sinners, and we are enemies. That's not a very nice picture, is it? But it's our condition from birth and by nature. Now, I know that you have some lovely features about you and so forth, but the trouble of it is, friend, that we got to go deeper than the externals. And so this passage is the Word of God. This is God speaking about our condition. And when we find our condition, then maybe we'll say, yes, I do need some help. If I'm described by God as like this, that he said, would there be any hope for me? And so these four descriptions describe those for whom Christ died. And if you don't feel you're part of this, then Christ hasn't died for you, because he died for people who are like these four descriptive terms. Well, let's look at them a little bit. Let's take that passage 6, and let's look at the first part of that verse 6, where it says that, for when we were yet without strength, that word without strength, that word means helpless. Helpless in getting rid of our sins. Powerless to, it really means powerless to help ourselves as far as spiritual matters. And it means weak, not physically, but spiritually weak, powerless to change ourselves. It has that, you know, when I was a kid, it was very prevalent to say, you know, God helps those that help themselves. You've heard that, haven't you? Well, that's opposite to the teaching of the Word of God. Because the Word of God, if you look at this passage with me tonight, God helps those who are willing to be helped. Not God helps those that help themselves. We're weak. We cannot. We are helpless, it says here. Look at the passage. Helpless, without strength. And so I wanted to share with you what our school teacher friend has done for us. He took this booklet by Gil Rogue, and he made 9 copies. That's Brother Ken Knighton. Now, you say, I thought we were going to talk about Christ. Yes, but you see, friends, when you see people who have addictions and problems, you got to see this passage before you tonight. And then let us look at Christ, who can help us over our addictions. Now, this was something I found was quite helpful, and it has to do with the subject of homosexuality, but it could be drugs, it could be alcohol or something, the biblical approach. Because, you know, friends, and I think it's necessary, for it fits in with the description here of people without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's saying in so many words here, as we are in the current debate of these matters, religiously, and this will tell you how even the church is falling along with the modern media. Now that's sad. What does God say about this business? And this man, he did a good job, and he tells about what the Old Testament says about homosexuality, what the New Testament says about it, and the conclusion. And he's up to date. And I appreciate it, Brother Ken, for doing this for us. And I put on there, take and read, and please return. But you know something, that's now that we have 9 copies, I would say, you know, if you can use that, it's good. But I want to go to the scriptures on this matter of being helpless. That first term, without strength, helpless in our sins, powerless to help ourselves. And when we become addicted, even like the subject of homosexuality, just turn back a couple of chapters back to Romans 1. And let's stay on the subject of what it means to be helpless, a description of helplessness. Well, if you're going to be using this booklet that's been done for us, I'd like us to look at verses 26 and 27 of the first chapter of Rome, the Romans, the letter to the church at Rome. And it tells very specifically, I believe, in this matter, how people, that they really can't help themselves once this happens. And that is verse 26. And it says, for this cause, God gave them up onto vile affections. For even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. you say, well, that's not very, no, it's not pleasant, and I didn't mean it to be pleasant, but it tells us it's a voluntary thing. People are saying, well, hey, listen, it's because of environment that there's so much of this permissiveness and perversion. It's our environment. It's your family. But the scripture here in Romans tells it's a voluntary thing. Now, I know that it's a learned thing, but it's really something when the Word of God says, you know, God says, okay, you just don't want to pay attention to what I have to say. He said, I'll just leave you alone in your sins. It talks about women with women, and men with men, and they can't change themselves apart from Christ. Now, you can go to therapy and get psychology and all that, but they may be for a while, and they may change their attitude a little bit, but the Bible says specifically here in Romans 5 that you're helpless. You're without strength. You cannot. You cannot change yourself. And once this grips you with its power, you can't change yourself. I don't care whether it's alcohol, drugs, or whatever it might be, or as perversion of sex and so forth. And you see, so we need to have a life-changing, a life-changing encounter with Christ. Brethren, if you'll follow me tonight, we need a life-changing encounter with Christ in order to have strength. And I trust the Lord will be pleased to show us how that this is, you can't change the outside, or you can, I should say. You can break some habits, but your basic nature, our basic nature, friends, down inside. So I can dress myself better, break some habits, quit my smoking maybe, or whatever. But you just can't change according to the Word of God. The fifth chapter of Romans and verse 6, it says that you're helpless to change yourself. I think that ought to cause us to say tonight, this Lord Jesus must be pretty important. He is. And he can give you a new birth, and you can be born from above, give you a new life, change you inside. But the second word is found in the sixth chapter, or fifth chapter and sixth verse also, and that is the subject in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, the last part of verse 6. Now that word ungodly means just godless. That's what it means. Kind of living to please ourselves. I was thinking, it was shocking about these Wall Street bankers. It just goes to show that verse 6, part, second part, they're a godless bunch too. They're going to do their thing. Now they comb their hair and wear suits, and they're businessmen, but an ungodly bunch. You say, well, maybe some of them are saved. I trust there are. But generally speaking, you'd say, oh, bankers and so forth. No, they're up here, you see, and this guy down here who would abuse a child, he's not the same as men up here. You're wrong, because this passage says here that all of us, in this sixth verse, in the latter part, it says we're the ungodly. It didn't say, the child abusers and so forth. No, no, we're all ungodly, godless by nature. If you see yourself, you say, well, I need some help. If you see Christ as the answer in all this. And so that's the second word there, is that inside there is a desire, I want to do my thing. Really? Yes, verse 6. I am godless, and I just want to do my thing. Don't bother me, Lord. And the third word is in the eighth verse, in the first part. What is that description of us outside of Christ? That, well, God commended his love toward us in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the third description, that we're sinners. Now, that actually means to miss the mark. Now, archery season soon starts. But can you imagine somebody that's practicing for archery season, has his target out there in the bullseye, and he pulls it up and he aims right at it, and bam, he lets it go, and it doesn't even hit it. Say, wow, that's really bad. What does the word sinners mean? It means this, missing the mark. So he said, I'll try that again. And he pulls up and he lines it up perfectly and lets it go, and it doesn't even hit it. He misses the mark. That's what a sinner is. He's missing the mark, or has the idea. He shoots and he misses, and the entire target. And the thought is, he always misses. Sinners always miss the requirements that God wants for us. We miss a mark. It says in verse 8, that's quite a verse there in verse 8. You know, God commendeth his love toward us, even though we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, that's a mountain peak. Now we're getting some thought here, some help. You can set some high standards. Hey, I'm going to be an educated person. I'm going to be a person who's sophisticated. And I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to be a real octoon. But he says, you're going to miss the mark. You're always going to miss the mark. You'll fall short as a sinner. You need some help. I don't care what nation you come from. I don't care what background you have, and how sophisticated or how you are, whatever. The verse says that all of us are sinners. Boy, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how many times we try to hit that mark, we just don't even hit it. And the fourth description of us, to describe each of us, is that in the 10th verse, in the first part, it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that word enemies, that has the word of being hostile. Hostile towards God? I don't think so. You could actually say, well, no, I've always loved the Lord, always loved God. Be careful. When you get that idea, you think you always love God. Because if you have rejected Jesus Christ, and you say, I still love God, if you rejected Jesus Christ, I tell you, friends, it still says you're an enemy. You have hostile feelings towards God. Now, it's no secret, my wife can tell you that, I like to look at some of the situations and read some of the things concerning the wars. And we've seen some films of people who were prisoners and had to face captors. And some of them are very brave, speaking to those captors, and showed very brave, even maybe John McCain. But down deep, they were afraid, because at any moment, as far as World War II, I'm thinking of, the Japanese or the Germans could shoot you. You're on their territory, you're under their government, and if you didn't do what was right, they could kill you right on the spot. That's part of war. Now, that's somewhat the idea that we have. I can show I'm very brave. I don't need God. I don't need to go to church. I'm not interested in that at all. I'm good enough a person. But you know down deep in your heart, dear friend, that you have that fear that one of these days, you may stand before God, the righteous God, the judge of all creation, and have to give an account. There's some fear there. If you know yourself, you know down deep, you'd like to say, I wish God would let me alone. I wish I could do my thing and not have to bother with God. And then wouldn't somebody tell me that I have to stand before a righteous God and judge my life, I just as soon not even think about that. But the truth of the matter is, we are. Maybe we act brave, but we're going to stand before God. It's appointed on man who wants to die, and then the judgment. All of us are going to stand before the judge. Well, you got to give me some help on this. Oh, this passage has a lot of help. It's a great passage. In the summary of the whole thing, what's the summary? Our condition outside of Christ, we're powerless to change our basic nature that you've been born with. Secondly, as we're godless or ungodly, we live as if God didn't really exist. I live as if, hey, I do my thing, I have my sports, I have my hobbies, and I don't need God. I just act like I don't even need Him. That's His second description. It says ungodly. And that we're sinners, we may say sometimes, oh, I'm going to try to do something better, but we fail. Might as well give up. We fail. And lastly, we have hostile feelings towards God, but we have a down deep of fear that we're going to have to face God someday in the future. There's no exceptions. No exceptions. There's just no hope in ourselves. And we're not worth loving. You say, speak for yourself. You know, there are times that you're a loving person. I grant you that. And you say, well, God ought to love me because sometimes I'm a nice person. Well, what about the times when you're not nice? You're not always nice. If you know our nature. And you say, well, I don't know what to think about that. Oh, this passage says that isn't God loves us because He is greater than our sins. Even though you may think you're a loving person, but you do not always. And God says it's not dependent upon what you do. And I think that's so wonderful. It's not dependent on who you are or what you do. But the solution is verse 7 and 8. Now let's get to the solution. It's nice to say I'm over that. I'm over that problem. I don't like all that. Now give me some solution to it. And verses 7 and 8 gives you a solution. For it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended His love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the solution to our problem. It's an unusual solution. The Lord, He went beyond what we would do. What's that? Verse 7. Well, what do you mean? That's extraordinary love. That for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God, He commended His love toward us in that well where yet sinners Christ died for us. I'm going to ask you a question tonight. How many people would you be willing to die for? Look at verse 7. How many people would you be willing to die for? Well, some of you without any hesitation say, well, certainly I'd die for my family, my parents, my children, my husband or my wife, and maybe there's some close friends you'd give your life for them. Say, okay, probably just a few. Yeah. Well, what about the Lord Jesus? Well, how extraordinary was it? Well, it says, but God commend His love toward us in that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for saints. Because you thought you were a good person. He didn't die for good persons, he died, my friends, that for those who are sinners. I tell you, when you think about it, how people have died. You hear stories. In our family devotion, we had a story that was touching. There's some touching stories concerning verse 7. Some touching stories. There's stories like, and you've heard some of these, in the Civil War, a man who would regularly go to a cemetery and put a flower there, plant a flower there. And he said to him, hey, why do you put a flower in that grave? He said, well, when I was a young man during the Civil War, he says, I was called to duty. And he said, I had a wife and 7 children. And he said, I was planning to go. And a young man came. You've heard stories like this. And brethren believe that they're true. They're not just made up stories. Incident after incident. And he came and he said, you know, I can take your place. Which they allowed in the Civil War. Some of you know that. And he said, I can take your place because you got a wife and 7 children and I'm not married. Let me go in your place. And he got wounded at one of the battles, and because of that he died. And this man regularly go and put a flower there because he said, he died for me. You say, well, there's touching stories like that. Verse 7, there's a lot of stories like that. There's touching stories of the Vietnam War where our boys were sitting around a little fire, and a sergeant, he was sitting there with some of these other soldiers, and while they were talking and so forth, a grenade landed right in the midst of them. And you've heard stories like this. And it's how many seconds? And the first thing he did, he just flopped himself right on that grenade and got blown up. Verse 7, friends. How many? How many would you die for? You want to see something extraordinary? That Christ would die for people like we've talked about, that were powerless and godless and sinners and hostile, and he'd die for such people. We might die for somebody that we love, verse 8. A few people. But God's love is not like that, friends. It's friends dying for friends and loved ones, yes, verse 7. But God's love is much greater than that, because he did what we would never do, is verse 8. You wouldn't do verse 8. God commend his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, there's been a few cases like that, I realize that. The first part is that we often say, well, Christ died for sinners. Yeah, but would you look at the first part of that, verse 8? While we were yet sinners. Then he died. Those are the people he died for. While we were yet are still sinners, he died for us. I tell you, friends, he didn't die just for the saints and friends, but those that just loved him. He died for sinners. And where is his love? Well, as we sang that hymn tonight, and don't turn to hymnal yet. I'm almost ready, but not yet. We sang that stanza, and I said, wow, that describes it. Let me read it to you. You sang it, and so did I. It goes like this. You say, where is God's love? Well, I tell you, look at the cross. We sang, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed, mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Look at the cross. Yes, he was stretched out on the cross, and he's bowed his head. And he died. There's love. People say, where's God's love and all the problems we have today and all the horrible things we hear about? Well, look to the cross. There's love. That's love for sinners like us. And if you're concerned about the hereafter, and you're concerned that you might be eternally safe, then this passage, Romans 5, is a great passage to meditate upon. Because it also goes on to say, in verse 9, I'm not through here yet. It says, verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Justified, there are benefits. That means to be acquitted. That is, the judge is not guilty. Wow. Such a creature as described in this passage. And when I turn to Christ and I say, yes, I can't help myself, and you've got to help me, and I realize what I am, and I trust Christ, then God says, not guilty. And you're saved from the wrath of God. I tell you, that's a great passage. Justified, saved from God's wrath in verse 9. And it has the idea also we're saved for eternity. Yeah, that's good. Enemies, it says, look at that, verse 10. If when we were enemies, And that has the idea that we need to be reconciled. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, to be reconciled on the outs with God. And now we're His, He's our friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now He's our friend. We're friends with God. We've been adopted into His family through faith in Christ. A great passage. And you know, this Savior is a living Savior. Don't think of Christ on the cross. He's a living Savior. They buried Him and He rose from the grave. And then He ascended into heaven and He makes intercession for us. You know what an intercessor does? I'll tell you. You did something this week and so did I in thought, word, or deed that wasn't pleasing. Come on, I'm not going to tell you. But you know, say, I didn't have a good attitude or I thought something wrong. You know, the devil can say, you know that, Robbins? He is a hypocrite. Because I know he's thought some things and he did something maybe not quite right. Maybe he didn't treat his wife right or family. He's a hypocrite, God. You just better get rid of him. And at that moment, our great intercessor, our Lord Jesus Christ, hold on here a minute. Father, he's yours, and I shed my blood in his, for him, and he's ours. I said, oh, okay. He's ours. There's eternal salvation once we're in Christ. That's a great passage. And then look at the further there in verse 11 in closing. Oh, you say, is it a happy day when Jesus took my sins away? Verse 11, and not only so, verse 11, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now receive the atonement. We're at one with God. Atonement is at one with God. Joy. Isn't that something? He said, we have joy. Joy in knowing the Lord. A peace that passes all understanding. Hey, friends, if you're willing to admit that that's indeed your description outside of Christ, and you know that it's true, the Word of God is true, and you say, I can see Christ died for me, a sinner that I am, and you say, God, come into my life and save me, take away my sins, and He gives you a new heart, a new life, and you've been born again from above, and He said, now you're mine. I will watch over you and you'll make it home. You're saved from God's wrath because of Christ and you. Not only that, I give you a joy. In spite of what the world's conditions are, there's joy in knowing the Lord. This is the Savior that we will remember tonight in the Lord's Supper. But before we do, I wonder if you'll sing with me 195, hymn number 195. Would you look at the Lord Jesus? Alas, and my Savior bled. 195.
Yeah.
Yes, please be seated. Every other Sunday, first Sunday of the month, every other first Sunday of the month, in the evening we have the Lord's Supper. It's an ordinance that our Lord Jesus has lovingly commended or commanded us to observe. And I turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and I share with you this passage that our beloved Apostle Paul said that he understood how this is to be observed. He said in verse 23, he said, I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup. And when he had supped, he saying, this cup is the New Testament, our covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, and I think it's important that I bring this out to you, friends, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man or a person examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, die. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that he come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Now, friends, I have to, as a servant of God, tell you that this is a memorial meal, and it only has to do with two elements. A piece of unleavened bread and a cup with wine. And these speak of our Lord Jesus, his body and broken. The bread has been through the process from grain to flour to bread without yeast, because yeast is a picture of sin, no yeast. And then also the cup is about his blood. That is God shedding his blood. And as we observe this ordinance, we think of Christ's death and his sufferings and his shed blood and his coming. He says, till he come, he's coming back. Now, friends, I must tell you that if you haven't come to know Christ as your Savior, please do not take this Lord's Supper. If you haven't been baptized as far as putting a uniform of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that is, if you've not been baptized by immersion, we ask you not to take it. And then there is this aspect that there's some open sin, and it just is tearing you all up. Go confess it to the Lord, if you know the Lord, and he'll deal with it. But may I say this? At the best, we are sinners saved by grace. And our blessed Lord knows us and loves us. God loves you if you're a child of God. You take this supper. The Lord, the apostles, they took it, the disciples. And we're not perfect. It is not just for perfect people. But in the sight of God, we have our perfection. And so we're to think about the Lord in this whole matter. And that's what we want to do first. And so we're going to have prayer. And then I'll pass the bread, and then after that we'll have the cup, and then we'll sing a hymn and have the benediction. So will you join with me now in prayer? Our Father, as we are grateful for our Lord Jesus Christ, we see him on the cross. We see him there giving his life for us sinners, undeserving. And as we have been described tonight in your precious word, Father, we are humbled. And so as we have come to see ourselves in need of a Savior, calling out to the Lord Jesus to save us, and what a wonderful Savior. He not only died, but he was buried. He rose again and resurrected, and he's a living Savior sitting at your right hand, making intercession for us, and is coming back, and there'll be the matter of the resurrection of the dead, and there's the matter of the judgment and the new heaven, new earth. We're grateful for all this, and our Lord Jesus making intercession for us. Receive us, help us, we pray, as we give thanks for this bread tonight, as we partake of it. May we think upon our Lord Jesus and his suffering, his sorrow for us. And as we take the wine, may we also realize it was his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We're grateful for all this, dear Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. It is our pattern to, as the bread is being passed, that we meditate upon the Lord and wait that we might eat together. May we do as the Lord Jesus said. He said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It says after the same manner also that he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Thank you. we know that as the Lord had in an upper room had the Last Supper with his disciples, that they sang. And I like us to sing that hymn number 184, that there's a green hill far away. You know, we sing that last stanza as a chorus. Let's treat the last stanza as a chorus as our brother plays the tune of 184, a bit different that it's in our hymnal, and we use the fifth stanza as the chorus. I think most of you do know this. It's a beautiful hymn. Listen to this passage of those in the presence of the Lord Jesus in glory as it is described by the beloved John in the last book of the Bible, and it goes like this. He said, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And they were saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all them that are in them, heard I say, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders, they fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Now before we pronounce closing of the service, perhaps you have a thought that you would like to give or something that you'd like to share or a question concerning that maybe what we have covered this evening. Would you have something to share before we go home?
As you said, Christ came not to save saints, but he came to make sinners saints.
Amen. To make sinners saints. Thank you. And that's exactly what happens when we come to know Christ. You become, from a sinner, you become a saint. Well, amen, and the Lord be with you and help you this week.